Hello and good day. You are listening to the podcast of East Hartford Baptist Church, located at 1309 Clay Street in Hartford, Kentucky. My name is Andy Gowns, and I'm one of the pastors here at EHBC. I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for worship. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit us at www.ehbc.us or follow us on Facebook at East Hartford Baptist Church. And now, here is today's message from the Word of God.
Amen. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's kind of a dreary morning. It's funny because I didn't preach last week. We were gone for Father's Day, and it didn't rain. And then the week before that, I was preaching, and it did rain. And then the week before that was when we had the big rain. It's like every time I preach, it's like a storm cloud is over my head. I don't know what's going on with that. I won't read into it too much, but hope you guys are doing well this morning. My name's Jeremy. If I don't know you already, my name's Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here, and glad that you are here with us today. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14 today. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. That's where we're going to find ourselves today. And we're going to be diving into probably one of the most well-known miracles that Jesus performed at his time on earth. The feeding of the 5,000. So this is actually the only miracle that Jesus does. It's in all four of the Gospels. There's other miracles that are in three of the four Gospels, but this is the only one that makes all four Gospel accounts. And so obviously it's significant for that, for that purpose. So if you're there in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 21 if you have a Bible in front of you there. It says, when Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. Just to stop and preface, because sometimes, I usually like to know the context. If you weren't here last week, what he's referring to about what he had heard about it was the death of John the Baptist's cousin. John the Baptist had been arrested, and John the Baptist had gotten himself into some major trouble with some very important folks, Herod and the patriarch or king of Judea. And so because of that, Herod had, there was a plot behind the scenes, and Herod ultimately was forced to kill John the Baptist. And so Jesus is hearing about it in verse 13, chapter 14. There, he says, when he heard about it, he withdrew from there to a boat, to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted, and it is already late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." "They don't need to go away," Jesus told them. "You give them something to eat. But we only have five loaves and two fish here," they said to him. "Bring them here to me," he said. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the five loaves and two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's just lift up this time to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I do pray and ask you to guide our conversation today, God. Help me as I've prepared, God, to speak your word. And I pray, Father, that it fall on fertile soil, God, in the hearts of those in this room to hear your word and respond in whatever way you lead them today through your spirit. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said, this is the only parable that makes all four gospel accounts, as we have recorded, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which points to its significance. And just like all the other miracles, though, that Matthew and the other gospel writers recorded, the purpose of this miracle isn't to show off Jesus' cool supernatural abilities like some magic show. I think sometimes we get this in our mind that, like, Jesus performed miracles to show how cool he was, right? So, like, he walks on the water. That would be next week. He walks on the water and says, hey, look at me. I can walk on water. Or he heals the sick and says, you know, look at me. I can heal the sick, right? Or he feeds 5,000 people. And, you know, it's almost like a magic show. And that's kind of sometimes how we read it. And that is a faulty understanding of the reason that Jesus does these miracles. As John, or as Matthew has established from the very beginning, what he's attempting to do, and not attempting to do, what he is doing is he is showing those reading the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is the one he said he is, right? He is the Messiah, the promised one of God. He is the one who has came to make broken things well, right? To fix the brokenness of this world and to restore relationship with God and those that he created. That's the reason that Jesus is doing these miracles. It is recorded, these are recorded to reveal who Jesus is and what his presence means for our world. For those following Jesus, he was showing them that he is the one they've been waiting on for hundreds of years. And for those those in the crowd, those that are following Jesus, that are coming from the towns, if you will, right? And they have continually followed Jesus all throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And those following Jesus, the crowds, he is showing them to them that he is someone special, someone worth following, someone worth listening to, someone worth giving their lives to. 2,000 years later, that's the purpose of the Gospels. Like, the reason that we have four Gospel accounts of Jesus' life was that these men, that God used these men to pull together the stories and the teachings about Jesus so that even 2,000 years later, we can pick up this word, this Bible, and we can read through the accounts of Jesus' life. We can read through his teachings so that we can know him, know that he is who the Old Testament said he would be. Know that he is someone worth listening to, someone worth following, someone worth giving our whole lives to. That's the purpose of these miracles. That's the purpose of the Gospels. This is a pretty incredible miracle, though, too. I honestly read this one, I think, you know, I mean, it's Jesus, you know, he had a couple fish, he had some loaves of bread, like, you know, like, and then a lot of people were fed. It almost feels like it pales in comparison to some of the other miracles, right? Like calming a storm, right? The storms, the waves and all the stuff, and then all of a sudden Jesus just calms the storm. Or like blind guy, you know, blind guy's been blind for years, for all of his life, and all of a sudden Jesus opens his eyes up, right? Or paralytic, laying on a mat, right? Jesus just says, you're healed, and then God gets up and takes his mat. Which, that one gets me because, like, Jesus says, the guy had walked in years and maybe never in his life, and yet he gets up. If you've ever seen somebody try to start walking like a toddler, like, it takes him a little bit, but this guy just hops up and starts walking away. Like, how did he learn how to walk so quick? He hadn't walked. Like, you know what I'm saying? That one gets me. That's a miracle in and of itself, isn't it? But some of those seem more spectacular than Jesus feeding a bunch of people, right? But here, let me put it into perspective. 5,000 people is a lot of people. If you've ever been to, like, a concert that, you know, even if it was a concert in Owensboro, like, that's a lot of people in a room, isn't it? I mean, that's a lot of people that you're sitting next to see, right? Like, this was, but notice what Matthew says. Matthew says at the very end of verse 21, it says that now those who ate were about 5,000 men. Now, again, This is the different culture we live in. They didn't count women and children, okay? That's not a sexist thing. It's just how it worked then, okay? But Matthew makes a comment there. He says there were about 5,000 men besides women and children. That means that they just counted the 5,000 men, but there was a bunch of kids and a bunch of women too. Some estimates put this as many as 20,000. But I think it's fair to say at least double that. 5,000. So between 10 and 20,000 people were in the crowd that day. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And only one young boy with a super attentive mom packed a dinner. Most of you in this room would have not packed a dinner, but your wife or your mom would have packed one for you. I said, boys, I know your grandma would have packed you one. She would take care of you, wouldn't you? She would have. I know she would. My wife would have packed me a meal because I wouldn't have thought about it. I'm like, I got to follow Jesus. But you better bring some food. Okay, I better bring some food. Okay, thanks. But he's the only one that had the meal, right? And Jesus uses this meager offering to feed the multitudes. Just imagine how this would have gone, right? Like, Jesus and his disciples were there, and this boy, like, because we hear about it later on, like, in the other gospel accounts, we hear that it's the little boy who has this food, and he brings it, and they bring it to Jesus, and, like, you know, you're, like, this is not going to go very far at all. And so Jesus takes some of the bread, he takes some of the fish, and he gives it to one of the disciples, and they take it in a basket, and they start distributing the bread and the fish. Then they come back, and Jesus has more bread and fish. And they're like, man, that's, how'd you get more bread and fish, Jesus? Don't ask questions, just keep doing it, right? You get out more, go back. There's more bread and fish. Goes back. And like, back and forth they go. And at this point, there's likely more than 12 disciples. Because if you read the account of John, at the end of John chapter 6, when all this goes down, at the end of John chapter 6, Jesus makes this really strong kind of like, you know, line in the sand sort of statement that really offends some of those that were following Jesus. And it says many of his disciples left him that day. So at the end of this day, many of his disciples leave him. So there was probably more than 12 distributing bread and fish. But nonetheless, every time they come back, there's more bread and fish. And they bring that back to, and then they come and there's more bread and fish. So if you start to think about it, this was incredible. And not only that, like, this is the point that I'll make a little bit more clear later, but after it was all said and done, what does it say? There wasn't just enough. It wasn't like, hey, we got one more family. I got one more bread loaf and a couple more fish. Okay, get this to them. That's not what happened, right? Now, maybe there were 12 disciples, because at the end there were 12 baskets. I tend to believe there were more disciples, maybe not. But there were 12 baskets left over. 12 baskets of bread and fish. An abundance. That's important. We'll get to that in a second. But here's the thing. What I want to do is break this whole section down. Like, obviously the miracle is like the highlight point. Like, that's the focus of the verse. But there's some other things we learn. Like, there's other areas, like some other details that reveal the nature and character of Jesus that I don't want us to miss in this passage. So let's just break it down. I want to start off, just look at verse 13 with me real quick, okay? Now, it requires us to know a little bit about the context. I've already kind of given you the context, but listen, look at verse 13 one more time. It says, when Jesus heard about it, when Jesus heard about the death of his closest follower. Like, at this point, John the Baptist is sold out for Jesus. He believes he's the Messiah. John the Baptist has this title. Right, he is the last prophet, the one that will precede the Savior. Right, he's the one that's going to make the way clear for the Savior. He has this really specific purpose. Right, he's the cousin of Jesus, and Jesus is closest follower. Like, he is sold out for Jesus. Jesus loves this man, and he finds out that John the Baptist has been beheaded. John the Baptist is dead. His cousin, the man that he loves, the man that loves him, the man that has literally died because of him in a lot of ways, that he's gone. And so we see it in verse 13, when Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. Jesus, he seeks to get away from the crowd, to mourn and to pray over the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. So here's what I want you to see. In this passage, Jesus' humanity is evident. If you're taking notes, that's your first notes. Jesus' humanity is evident. This is so important for us to even understand the purpose of the miracle. Jesus feels pain. Emotional pain. We see it also in John chapter 11, when Jesus dies, right? We see that Jesus weeps over his buddy Lazarus dying. Now, he knows that Lazarus is going to be raised from the grave, but he weeps over the reality of death. He weeps over the reality of this world and its brokenness, right? He weeps over those things. But in this moment, his closest follower, his best friend in some ways, his cousin, has died, and Jesus feels pain. And he feels this need to get away. In other gospel accounts, we see that Jesus invites all the other disciples to rest as well and to pray. And so there's a specific purpose. Jesus doesn't say, you know what, I just need a vacation. I need to put my feet up. I need a drink in my hand. Virgin daiquiri, nothing alcoholic. I need, some sand and some waves, and that's what I need. That's not what he says. Like, he says, I need to go away, and I need to pray. I need to mourn. I need to reflect. We also find out that Jesus also gets away because Herod's after him as well. He doesn't want to stop with Jesus' cousin. He wants to go after Jesus as well. And so there's also that. Jesus has to realize also that this is all pointing to his death, right? This is the road that he's walking as well. And so Jesus is pulling back to pray and to rest and to think. And though it might seem like a throwaway verse, Jesus is showing us something important. He's showing us something vital here. It's incredibly humbling and amazingly comforting seeing these glimpses of Jesus' humanity. Knowing that he understands what it feels like to be physical, to be physically and emotionally tired. Jesus felt the need to rest. He was tired. He'd been preaching. He'd been teaching. Those kind of are different. He'd been healing. He'd been serving. He'd been walking from town to town. He was physically tired, but he's also emotionally tired, right? I mean, if you've been around like social work or social service, or if you've been around an issue like where you're dealing with people who are in need or suffering or pain or whatever, like you also probably feel that, right? Like you see when you're seeing people hurting all around you, like it's going to be emotionally taxing. And so Jesus feels that pain, that exhaustion. I think it's humbling and comforting to see these glimpses of Jesus, to see how he feels physical and emotional tiredness, but knowing also that he understands our limitations and our need for rest. He says to his disciples, come and rest with me. You also need to rest. It's comforting to see Jesus hurt. It's comforting to see Jesus hurt like we hurt. And I don't say that like, I really like that Jesus hurts. No, it's comforting to know that he felt the same struggle that we feel. To understand that Jesus knows how it feels to mourn and grieve over the evil of this world. That is comforting. We often raise Jesus up to a point we struggle to see how he'd ever relate with what we're dealing with. Do you ever feel like that? Like, I know I'm praying to Jesus, but like, does he really understand what I'm dealing with? Yeah, he does. He gets it. He understands when you're mourning because you miss the person that you used to call all the time, right? And they're no longer here, so you can't call them. He mourns the brokenness of relationships that we all look at and say, I wish that hadn't happened like that. And Jesus says, I feel that pain. He feels the struggle of sin. Now, he never sinned, but he feels the struggle of temptation. Jesus says, it says in the Hebrews that Jesus was tempted like we are, and yet without sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says he was despised and rejected by men. You ever been despised and rejected by other people? Jesus knows what that feels like. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus' humanity makes him even more aware of the needs around him, and it drives him to deeper compassion. This is like Jesus' humanity is shown at the beginning of the verse. And before that verse even ends, the crowds come. says, when the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. Do you feel the exhaustion of that? You know, like when you've been working hard all day and all you want to do is sit down in your chair and put your feet up and turn the TV on. With your Coke Zero or your Pepsi Max. You ever had Pepsi Max? Is good stuff. If you put your feet up in the chair. Like, I just want to just rest and watch the golf or watch the basketball or whatever is on television, right? Gilmore Girls for you guys in the room. Like, whatever it is that you turn on, I just want to relax, right? Your daddy or mom or your phone rings or your text message pops through. Somebody needs something. And you're like, oh, I just want to sit down. I just want to rest. You feel that in that verse? Like, Jesus is trying to get away to rest and mourn. Then he looks up at the crowd and they're here again. But Jesus' humanity, listen, Jesus' humanity drives him to deeper compassion. He sees the needs of those around him. And what we see in this verse is Jesus' compassion is limitless. Jesus' compassion is limitless. If there is any time in Jesus' ministry to have a valid reason to turn the crowds away, isn't this the perfect time? Like Jesus could look at the crowd and say, guys, I just can't today. I just can't. I'm sad. I'm tired. I've gotten good sleep lately. I just need rest. I need to pray, and I need you guys to go. Okay, I just need you to go. And if that was the verse, like if that's what we had read in this chapter, we would have probably been like, "Whew, man, I'm glad I'm not the only one." Right? I'm glad that Jesus recognizes, and he does. I'm glad Jesus recognizes that, man. Sometimes you just need people just to leave you alone for a little bit, right? Sometimes mom just needs to go in the room and lock herself in the room, turn the lights out, right? It's like sometimes we need that. Who? Jesus has been ministering to the crowds, preaching and teaching. He's lost his best friend. He needed some time to know, to mourn, to process, to pray. But seeing the crowds, he was overcome. Look at verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw the large crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Mark says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But Matthew says, I already said that before, and so just assume that's what I'm saying here when I say he has compassion. They were like sheep without. He feels the pain of the crowd. We see in Jesus here his heart for people and his purpose to bring comfort and care to them. The word for compassion here means deeply moved in his being. I think Jesus' humanity makes his compassion, it hones it even more. Because Jesus knows what it feels like to be hungry. Jesus knows what it feels like to feel pain, to struggle. And these people are coming to him, some of them sick, some of them with maybe paralyzed or blind or whatever it is. And they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, you know, he sees it on their faces. And Jesus says, it says that Jesus was moved to compassion. He was moved to mercy, deeply moved in his inner being. And you could not ignore it. Jesus is feeling the weight of the darkness and the brokenness of this world, but he sees a crowd that is suffering in this world, and his grief motivates his compassion. And I don't think it's just the grief of John's death. I think it's the grief of the brokenness of this world. Jesus says, I came here to overturn the brokenness, and here it is right in front of me. Let me shine light into this darkness. I can't turn around. This is so counter to me. Like, this is so counter to what I, like, when life is difficult and I'm feeling the weight or tiredness of serving, I have the tendency to get really self-focused and really self-serving. I don't know about you, but this is how it reveals my propensity towards entitlement. Because when I'm feeling like, you know, like the weight of the world on my shoulders, like we have a lot of stuff going on at church, or maybe we've got a lot of situations with folks being sick or going through funerals, or just a lot of stuff that I'm handling, my propensity is this feeling of entitlement. That's feeling like I have earned the right to think only of myself. To get hyper selfish and hyper self-serving. Now, I'm not Jesus, but I pray that he will help me grow a bit more like him in this circumstance. I think all of us have that tendency. And now, I'm not saying that we need to just neglect ourselves and always just get up and say, you know what, I can't stop serving because Jesus said, we need to rest. The Bible talks about rest. God built it into the nature of human beings to rest. We need to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. That's what God said from the very beginning. But it's that pushing against the reason behind our rest. The motivation behind our rest. Sometimes we can be hyper selfish and self-focused in our rest. To the point where we start to say, you know, we become callous to those around us. Well, I deserve this. Your needs can wait. And again, there's a point, I think, where we have to balance that, but where's our heart at? Now, Jesus is pushing against me, and that maybe it's only me. Maybe in this room right now, it's like, yeah, man, that's a problem you have, Jeremy. I don't have that problem. And that's fine. I'll take that, okay? I'll let that be my problem. You guys can just live your lives and not have that problem. But for me, I feel that. Jesus is pushing against my propensity towards selfishness, towards self-focusedness, and this propensity towards entitlement, that I've earned some right to something. I don't have a right to anything. It's a blessing to have opportunities to rest, isn't it? It's also a blessing to serve the needs of those around us. Now, this is the other one I want you to see. That we see how Jesus, and oftentimes I think we can read the Bible like this. We can read the Bible and say, oh man, this is how Jesus was. He was so compassionate. I want you to understand, the Jesus that we're reading about in Scripture is the same Jesus that's ascended into heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Do you understand that? And he's the same. And his spirit is the same spirit that lives inside of all of us. That's in that the presence of God is with us in this room right now. This is not the Jesus who was. This is the Jesus who is. This is the Jesus who is right now. And as we read this, we believe Jesus was bodily raised from the dead, meaning that he is the same one that walked on this earth, that he is the one that he is the one that this book that we're reading talks about. He is the same one today. And so we can take his response to the needs of the crowd and translate that into the way he responds to our needs today as well. And here's what I want you to hear. He cares for you. He cares about what's hurting in your body. He cares about what's hurting in your mind. He cares about what's hurting in your emotions. He cares about your struggles. He cares about your doubts, as Andy talked about last week. Like, he cares about you. He cares about me in the same way that he cared about that crowd 2,000 years ago. He's never too busy. He's never too overwhelmed by the things on his agenda. And he is never too underwhelmed by the things we bring to him. You get that? He's never too underwhelmed. He's not like you bring something to him. He's like, is that really all you got? I'm the crab that happens in the earth, and this is what you got. Your car's breaking down. You think I care about that? You got some issues with conflict and stuff at work. You think I care about that? You're sick. Or your family member's sick. You think I care about that? I got things. You got people in the world. Like, these things are much bigger than your problems. You're not bringing me that stuff. That's not how Jesus responds. Your car's broken down, that affects you, doesn't it? And so Jesus feels that. He cares. About all the concerns we bring him, he cares. There's nothing too big, nothing too small. You ever feel like Jesus is just too busy for you? Yes, I think that's some of the reason that people don't come to faith in Jesus, because we present this God who doesn't necessarily care about them. He just cares about what they do. Are you checking all the boxes? But if we present this Jesus who cares about them, deeply cares about them, and that's not the Jesus that we're trying to sell, it's the Jesus that we read about in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? If I can't get an amen, I don't know what can. It's the same Jesus we read about in the Bible. That's the one we want to present to those around us. He cares. Brothers and sisters, he cares about you. He doesn't just care about what you do. If you're checking all the boxes, now that's an intentional purpose. But he wants you to know he cares about you. He cares about you enough to give you a set of ways to live, a guideline in order to live your life by, in order that you may follow in his ways and be blessed. That's why, because he cares about you. That's why he gives you rules. I give my kids rules so that they can thrive in this life. If I didn't give them rules, then they wouldn't know anything. They'd be unsafe. Jesus cares about you, and his compassion is limitless, unfettered, and abundant. Matthew has already shown us that Jesus' compassion in chapter 9, right? When he reminds us that he sees the crowd, and he's like sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them, right? He reminds us of that in chapter 11. He says, take my yoke upon you, right? And I'll give you rest, right? That those are all the things that promises. He's painting this detailed picture of what we cannot miss, that Jesus cares for us. He loves us. He desires to bring comfort and healing and rest to those who come to him. And he has the power to provide it. Now we get to the miracle. Jesus is he feels like we feel. He cares for us, and he has the power to provide. Jesus' power is unmatched by anything in this world. Jesus' power to provide the needs for the crowd is a lesson to the disciples that they are insufficient in themselves to do the work he has called them to. That's so important. Listen to what, see, Jesus tells them to feed the multitude. Look what he says. He says, hey, and this is part of the compassion thing too, right? Because his disciples come to him and he says, hey, there's all these people and we can't feed them. And that's totally legit. That's like if you're looking out and you've got people coming over your house and you're like, I got a pack of ham in the refrigerator and maybe a half a loaf of bread. And I got all these people coming over and they want food and I can't feed them, right? You can't make the ham just blow up, right? You can give everybody one little slice of ham, right? My mom used to do that. And I would go back and get more ham and I'd put it back on. Because I'm like, I need a little bit more ham than just one little slice of ham on the sandwich, right, Rosie? Sometimes you need more ham on your ham sandwich. Inside joke. If you do too many inside jokes, then the team will give you, the VBS food team will give you 2 heels of bread and a heel of ham for your sandwich the next day. So just know, don't make fun of don't joke all around too much with the kitchen team, right? You're in VBS, right, Wendy? They'll get you back. Anyway, where was I? Jesus does something here, an insufficient to, the disciples bring this legitimate concern to Jesus, we don't have enough food for these people, you better send them home. And Jesus says, you feed them. Now, we learn from the other gospel writers that there's a boy, and they find this boy, and they bring this boy to Jesus. We got 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus. I don't know what you expect us to do with this. Jesus tells them to feed the multitude, knowing that they in and of themselves, he knows that they in and of themselves didn't have the resources or the ability to accomplish the thing he told them to do. So he tells them to bring him. Listen to what he says. You see that? This is so important. He says, give them something to eat. But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They said to him, bring them here to me. Bring them here. What you got? Bring me what you got. He tells them to bring him what they have. Then he uses what they have to accomplish the thing that he called them to do. They see the size of the need and the smallness of the human resources available. They must learn to see as Jesus sees, who recognizes the size of the need and the greatness of God's resources available to them. See, the disciples, they had bad eyesight. I got to go to the eye doctor in July, and there's a couple times recently that I have realized that my glasses may not be strong. And I think it's 40 years old. I got turned 40 in November, and I think my eye said, oh, you're 40? Okay, let's go down a little bit, right? And maybe this is the foreseeable future for me. I don't know. Pray for me. But anyway, like, Jesus, they don't have good eyesight. They can't see what Jesus is seeing. Jesus had healed people. He calmed storms. He raised dead. But they didn't see enough bread. He didn't have enough bread to feed all these people. He needed them to see their own weakness and limitations, their need, in order that they would bring what they had to him. That's what he needed them to see, right? If they didn't have any food, like if they said, Jesus, we don't have any food at all. Like, there is no boy out there whose mom was super diligent and brought him a dinner. Like, there's no bread at all. But Jesus said, well, bring me what you got. I got pocket lint, Jesus. I can do something with that. We got this empty plate. I can do something with that, right? We got a lot of ambition. I can do something with that. We got a lack of faith. I can do something with that, right? Jesus can do something with whatever he's given, right? He needed them to see their weakness, the limitations, and their need for him. That bread and that fish to them looked like a mustard seed. But Jesus was going to show them how big a plant it could be. They just needed to see Jesus for who he is. Imagine the crowd, though. Hungry men and women and children. 10,000, 20,000 of them. Far from the closest place to get food. Like, it's what the disciples kind of say. You better send them home now, because right now, they may not get stuff if they get into the towns right now, because it's a distance away. You better go ahead and send them home. Send them back so they can get bread. They can get food. Yet this man, Jesus, he provides for them more than anyone can eat. And that's the gospel, friends. Like, that is the gospel. This gospel in a physical presentation, right? An offer of something you are in desperate need of and yet don't deserve, that you can't get for yourself, that you're unable to attain, and yet are given more than you can ever fully understand. That's the gospel. Jesus' power to provide the bread and the fish for the crowd gets them all night. If you read the Gospel of John chapter 6, he continues this whole account into the next day. And it seems like the crowd's been talking about you. I mean, Jesus, that little bit of bread, that little fish, tell that guy about it. Do you know where this bread came from? This was like one boy's bread. Jesus made it into multitude. He fed all 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 of us with this little bread. And then the next family said, yeah, Jesus did that. That Jesus got it. Isn't that incredible? And then the next family talked about it, next family talked about it. Well, they get up the next morning, and guess what? They're all hungry again. I just had breakfast. I got McDonald's breakfast again. You know I do it. Every Sunday morning. And I'll be hungry again at noon. Ready for my steak tacos. And I got all prepared for them last night. I got steak tacos at home. You can't have any of them. I'm sorry. I'm getting selfish. But Jesus, they get hungry again, right? The crowd wakes up. They're hungry for another meal. And so they begin what must have been a complicated process to get 10 or 20,000 people, maybe it's not even all the crowd, but a large number of people from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. They walked from the cities the day before, but now they've got to take a boat and, like, probably multiple boats or at least multiple trips. This was a big undertaking. But they've been talking all night, man. We got to get to this Jesus. And we're hungry. He can give us bread. We're hungry. He can give us fish. Maybe he'll have something new. Maybe he'll have eggs this morning. That was kind of a joke, but I like eggs. crowd wakes up, they get to the other side, and once they get to the other side, they find Jesus, and he reveals the reason that they worked so hard to get to him. Look at John chapter, it's going to be on the screen, John chapter 6, verse 26. They come to Jesus, and they say, hey, where'd you go, Jesus? And Jesus answered them, he said this, truly I tell you, you are looking for me, there we go, not because you saw the signs, not because you saw that I'm the Messiah, the promised one that's going to make everything right in this world, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You're hungry. You came to be hungry. And you got it because you understand that I have the power to provide. See, they chased Jesus. They chased after Jesus. Jesus reveals this in his statement. They chased after Jesus just like they had chased after the last thing that temporarily filled the devil. They chased after Jesus just like the last thing that temporarily satisfied the longings of their heart. This relationship, this is all I need. Man, if I get this boy or I get this girl in my life, then I'm going to be satisfied. If I get this job, I'm going to be satisfied. If I get this promotion, I'm going to be satisfied. If I get this amount of money in my retirement plan, I'm going to be satisfied. If I get this car, and then maybe it was a horse or whatever, a donkey, I'll be satisfied. If I get this house, if I get this situation, if I get this vacation, if I do this, if I do that, if I do this, and they're chasing the bread, right? This bread will satisfy them for a little bit, but then they're going to get hungry again. Got to go find some more bread. That's what they're doing, and Jesus reveals that. You guys are chasing after bread that's never going to really satisfy your soul. And then Jesus tells them about himself. He says in verse 35 of chapter 6 of John, he says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me, gives himself over to me, that submits their life to me, will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. The point of this miracle was to show that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy the hunger of our souls. Only he has the power to provide what your heart longs for. You see that, brothers and sisters? Like, he is the only one that will satisfy you. This whole miracle has been to show that Jesus is the bread of life, and all the other breads you're trying to eat to satisfy your soul will never satisfy your soul. And honestly, the things you're trying to satisfy your soul with, if you find Jesus, those things will be even more satisfying than they are right now. Your marriages, your jobs. Because you're not trying to find your identity, your purpose, your satisfaction in those things. You're satisfied, and now you just get to enjoy your marriage. Or if it's hard to enjoy your marriage, you're satisfied, and then you're not looking for your spouse to be the one that satisfies your soul. You're not looking for your job or your car or your whatever it is you're chasing to satisfy your soul because you're satisfied in Jesus. Now, this is a pursuit. It's a pursuit that we have to go to every day. We have to go to the bread of life every day to be satisfied in him. So if you're part of this crowd this morning, if you're part of the crowd this morning, I pray that you hear and come to know this about Jesus. First and foremost, that he knows you. He knows you. He's known you from before you were even a thought in your mom's mind. He knows you. He literally knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows you. He knows your needs, and he sympathizes with your weakness, and he sympathizes with your struggles, and he cares. He cares for you. The Bible says that Jesus loved you so much that he came down from his place in heaven because he didn't see that as something to be grasped and something to be exploited, and he made himself a human being, and he lived a perfect life, and he died a death on the cross, and he offers you, brothers and sisters, offers you himself freely to anyone who would receive him, who would, as Jesus says, anyone who comes to him. And here's the last thing. He's enough for you. Know that. He's enough. For all your searching and all your looking, he is enough. for us disciples, those who are followers of Jesus, I just want you to hear this. Jesus knows that we're weak. He knows we're weak. He knows that what it feels like to be overwhelmed by the world and by the crowd. But he's compassionate towards us and towards those that are in need around us. And he calls us in his power to serve, to love, and to minister. And he calls us to bring what little we have to him so that he can multiply. Brothers and sisters, listen. Jesus calls us to bring what little we have. Our giftedness. Jesus says, bring me your giftedness. Bring me whatever it is that you have, and I'll use it. Bring me what little money you have, or maybe what lot money you have, and I'll use it. Bring me what resources you have. Bring me your time. Bring me your intentionality. Bring me what little you have, and I will use it. Jesus says, to his disciples at the end of John 6. Many of his disciples have left him. And he asks his disciples, and Peter's there. Peter's always the spokesman, isn't he? We're going to do a deep dive on Peter in just a couple weeks. But he asks them, are you going to go away as well? And Simon Peter says in chapter 6, verse 66, Peter answered him, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. See, Peter got it. At that point, he got it. Do you get it? Brothers and sisters, if you're a disciple of Jesus today, understand that there is no other place to go to find joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. Don't buy into the sales pitch of this world. And if you're in the crowd today, hear that all the searching and all the looking and all the places that you've looked, you're never going to find the satisfaction, the joy, the fulfillment in this life, the abundance that Jesus offers outside. All who come to me will find bread that never leaves you hungry and water that never. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for your grace. I thank you for this offer of salvation. God, this offer of abundance that you offer all of us who trust in you and give ourselves to you. God, Jesus, you are the bread of life. And in you, no one will be left hungry and no one will be left thirsty, God. In this parable, God, the imagery is so powerful. A multitude of hungry people are satisfied. And yet there's still more. God, that is the gospel. That is the offer of those who would receive you today, God. That you offer them a life of abundance. God, not a life that's not going to be riddled with pain and sorrow and struggle, but a life that is promised that there will be satisfaction both in this life, God, even in the midst of pain and struggle, there is comfort and rest in you. But there is a promise of a place, a promise of a place, God. Heavenly hope, God. One day when we leave this world, God, there will be a comfort and rest in your heavenly home. And God, there's a promise that one day you will come back and you will turn this world over, God, and reestablish your kingdom on this earth, God, and there will be joy and lasting comfort and security for those who trust in you, God. So right now, I pray, God, right now, if you're working on someone's heart, God, if they've never truly given their heart and their life to you, God, right now, I pray, quietness of this room, God, that you would just move in a way that they cannot deny it, they cannot reject you, God, and they would just give themselves over to you. Just pray a simple prayer. God, I give myself to you, my Savior and my King. You save me and set me free. In Jesus' name. God, amen.